Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We kept the rain away down in Destin. It kept telling us it was going to rain, and we said, no, you're not. We didn't pay all this money to come down here and play in the rain. So, no, there's nothing wrong with playing in the rain. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I did get good reports on both sides. Heard good services last Sunday with Pastor John and Patricia. I don't know. Again, I never really caught what he ministered on, but a little everything. Amen. Amen. He's got a heart after God. A lot of people that went through what he's gone through would not be with God. So, but he's a blessing to Grace Ministries, and hallelujah. I texted him, told him thank you. Let's see if I can find it here quick. Yeah, there it is. He said, we had a great time, and I can tell your folks are solid, that they love the Word. You've done a fabulous job teaching them and building them as people of the Word. Patricia and I are grateful and thankful for the opportunity to meet them, share with them what God gave me to share. Thank you, sir. Enjoy your vacation. And he told, and then previously, he just said he really, really, really enjoyed being there and that our people are sweet and welcoming. So, amen. You always leave those that come and minister here through Grace Ministries. They always are like, your people are awesome. I'm like, yeah, I know. They take after, shepherd like sheep. So, amen. Pastor John, our brother John, said that y'all just accepted them as honorary Grace Moorhead, and made him feel good. Yeah, hallelujah. He said, that's an honor. So, amen. Well, turn to Joshua chapter 1 this morning. I was sitting on the beach, catching some rays, digging my feet into the ground Thursday morning, and thanking, Lord, I've not really been able to get any quiet time with you this week because in a house with 10 people, there's not very many crooks or crannies that we could go to that was quiet. And I'd try. And the one day, Friday, I told Jesse, I said, Jesse, when you guys go down there to the beach today, I'm just going to stay up here so I can spend some time and prayer and stuff like that. And so everybody else, a bunch of other people stayed up there too. I'm like, turned on the TV and all that kind of stuff. So, but I thought, Lord, is there, because earlier in the week, I thought we were just chit-chatting about some stuff. And I quoted the scripture that says, you know, whosoever will, you know, come to me. And I thought, hold it a second. What have we been talking about on Sunday mornings? Willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. And, you know, we're just talking about how the point just came up that I brought up is that the kingdom of God, that the things of God are for whosoever will. If you're willing, you can have it. And I just thought, Lord, are you going to even give me some more? And nothing was ever built on that, but it was one of those things. I thought, you know, that's the whole thing, is that people come to God because for fire insurance, and it's not really willing. It's just that I don't want to burn, and so there's not. And so that's why they end up falling away and stuff like that. It's because their heart's not hard and fast after it. So I was like, well, Lord. Well, I sat there on that Thursday morning in the sun down at the beach, with the waves crashing in, and I said, Lord, I said, you know, what do you have for me? I want to hear your voice, want to know what you have for the people. And this scripture came up to me, and I was meditating on it, thinking, okay, where do we go from there? And he kind of gave me several things along with it. So on Friday morning, when I sat down, I began kind of researching in a little more in depth into this area. And so I'm going to share with you what God put on my heart. I think I can get through it all in one message, but we'll see. But in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, this is really one of my, I know I say this, but this is really one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Because Moses, it starts out saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, it's up to you, baby. I've appointed you, I've set you to take the people, take you and the people into the promised land, to take what I've prepared for you, to get what I've prepared for you. He says, you know, whatever area of that land that you set your foot upon is yours to take. I mean, he gives them all these promises, these great things. And then he gets to verse 6. And the thing is anytime you see something where God repeats it time and time again, he's really trying to get something over to you. We understand the rule of double mention, that if, you know, like the scripture that says he'll keep you in shalom, shalom, who's mine? Oh, that's a double mention. That means it's infinitely built upon. It's not just doubled. And so it's really important to understand that. Well, this is not necessarily double mentioned, but it's a phrase that's said over and over again, which I believe when there's a phrase like that, that God wants it to get our attention, and he wants us to set our hearts and to set our minds and set our affections upon those words and what he's telling us to do inside those words. And now several years back, and this is not the first time I've brought this part up, but several years back the Holy Spirit set that on me because I was thinking, what's being strong and of good courage? You know, I think being strong is, is good courage. Flying into weird circumstances and being of that good courage. What is being strong and of good courage? It's a couple years ago I researched that. Well, let's read this and we'll notice it pops up three times. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Don't turn to your left or your right from it, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. For the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but shall meditate therein day and night, and mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, when you're following the word, when you're doing everything the word says, when you're obeying the word and being very strong and courageous about the word, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Yep, twice already. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. So three times we see that phrase, be strong and of good courage. The second time he says, be strong and very courageous, but it's the same words in all three circumstances. So in researching that, there's a lot of words that can be used and a lot of words that mean similar things. But when there's a word that pops up out of everything and goes, hey, look at me, you know, okay, now I understand what that word means. And basically, if we take be strong and of good courage, the best way that we could really, I think that we can understand what that means is be hard-headed and obstinate. That is probably the most accurate translation of that word there, is being hard-headed and obstinate about these things. Now, again, I sat down on, was it Friday? And I sat with my sister and her husband and Jessica, and I said, I've been trying to think, because I trying to find sermon illustrations, something about someone being obstinate. And I said, do you guys have anything being obstinate? And Jessica looked at me like I was stupid. I was like, what? And she reminded me, my sister and her family. And Wednesday night we were eating. We ate in. My brother-in-law Mike makes these hamburgers that are like that deep. I mean, they're amazing hamburgers. He cooks them well, but they're not with the bun, just the meat. Then you put tomatoes and lettuce and onions and the bun on it. And you have to do that little python thing where you have to dislocate your jaw to get it open up enough to get it. Well, anyway, he made those and they made macaroni and cheese. We ate in for a night because, you know, seafood can get a little bit pricey if you eat that every night. Got to have a break from that. So we sat around. Well, now in a house that sleeps 10 people, they only had 9 chairs to sit on. Okay, they need to rethink that one. But so somebody was going to have to either be standing, which they had the high top table, so it wasn't that big a deal per se, or they're going to have to sit down. Well, by the time everybody got sat down, there was one person left without a chair. Well, one of the Goldie boys decided, I'll stand. It's no big deal. So he went and stood. And his mom said, no, you come and sit. And he goes, I'm okay, Mom. Leave me alone. I'm going to stand. She said, no, you come and sit. And she said, I'm going to stand. So she stood right next to this chair and stood and ate. And he stood and ate. And she's like, come over and sit in this chair. And he's like, I don't want to sit in that chair. And she said, well, I'm not going to sit in it. And he said, I'm not going to sit in it. And now she's standing right next to it, eating and being fine with standing. And he's standing over at this other counter, eating and being fine with standing. And nobody's sitting in that chair. And meanwhile, while there's one place open for someone to sit in, those two are being hard-headed and obstinate, and neither of them are going to sit in that chair, even though one of them could have sat in that chair, because that one person was going to be nice to the other person. The other person wanted to be nice to the other person. And so they were going to hold on tight to their arguments, and they were neither one of them going to sit down in that chair. Period. I'm not going to be comfortable. I'm not going to do that because I want you to be comfortable. I want you to do that. And all of us are going, would somebody just sit in the chair? I told Jesse on the way home, I said, we all should have just went and sat in the chair and left the rest of the chairs open because, but that's being hard-headed and obstinate. There was another one in that week that was like that, that was similar to that, but it was like, I thought, okay, I got an example of being hard-headed and obstinate. That I refused to sit down in a chair that's not being used because I was standing up to let somebody else sit down in that chair and they didn't want to stand up in there. Hard-headed and obstinate is really frustrating when when they won't listen to you, will they? Everybody has a right to an opinion. Not all opinions are right. The definition I found on obstinate is stubbornly adhering to an opinion, purpose, or course in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. So in other words, somebody else has all the best arguments, all the best thoughts that go contrary to what you believe, but it doesn't change your mind. That's being hard-headed and obstinate. Now, I want to stand here. I'm okay with standing. Yeah, but you can sit down because I'm not sitting there. I want to stand up. I don't care what. There was not one argument that either of those two could have given at that time because they had both dug their feet in that would have convinced the other one to sit in that chair. Not one. There wasn't one. That's being hard-headed and obstinate. Now, again, we know this in terms of coworkers, probably, family members, children, parents, spouses. I had to keep going. But it is just understanding it's contrary to the best arguments that someone may have, contrary to those thoughts or opinions that may differ from you. You do not allow what anyone else says or do to change your mind regarding something. That's being hard-headed and obstinate. Well, you go back here. Now, see that. So that's the mentality that God has. God, He said, I'm getting ready to take you into a land. I'm getting ready to take you into a land of that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm getting ready to take you into a land that has taken 40 years for you to wander through the wilderness to get to. I'm getting ready to take you into something that you've only dreamed of. I'm getting ready to take you into something that you should have had over 400 years ago, but you went into Goshen, and that's cool. I protected you in Goshen. I took care of you in Goshen, but now I'm getting ready to take you into this land, and I need you to make sure you do a couple things. And one of the most important things is being hard-headed and obstinate. But then he gives them three things that they need to be hard-headed. He says it three times, and all three times it's different. The first time he says, I want you to be hard-headed and obstinate in this land that I'm giving you as an inheritance. And I think about that. I think that, now again, I thought when I was meditating this on the beach, staring at the ocean and watching the waves come in and having the sun come down on me and just kidding. As I was meditating, I was thinking, Lord, do you want me to maybe do a series on this? Because all these three things are really important. And that's not how I really felt it. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not going to. But God has given us things for an inheritance. He's given us blessings. He's given us things that Daddy provides for his kids because he loves his kids and he wants his kids to have the best. Don't let people talk you out of that. God says that he desires his children to be blessed and to be, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He wants more than anything to prosper and be in health, but you'll only prosper and be in health as much as your soul prospers, but he wants you to be prosperous and be in health. Well, but see, that's not what he means. Don't let him talk you out of that. Oh, no, John writing to Gaius, not God speaking to you. So don't let him talk you out of it. Every word that's given in there is God speaking to his people. And there are times where, you know, like the Philippian church, the promises that were given to the Philippian church were given to the Philippian church because what the Philippian church did, so we got to find out what the Philippian church did, then we can take those same promises to ourselves, right? But if God says, I want you to prosper and be in health, don't let anybody else try to reason you or try to convince you of anything other than prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. If he said that I've already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, don't let anybody try to talk you out that he's already given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Don't let them convince you of that. Be hard-headed and obstinate. People say, no, I've got a great argument of why it doesn't happen. No, I've got one argument. The Word says so. Yeah. Oh, you're so hard-headed. I know, God told me to be. Amen. You just won't listen to me. I know, because I listen to the Word. If your words go contrary to the Word of God, I'm not going to listen to you. You follow me on this. So be hard-headed and obstinate regarding the inheritance that God said you could have. Now again, we could take that law and we'll kind of tap onto that a little bit here today with what the Holy Spirit showed me. Verse 7, it says, be strong and very courageous regarding the law, the Word. He said, if I've said for you to do things, if I've told you that you're supposed to do something, do it. We could go into... how about tithing? Well, just, I know, don't talk about tithing, Pastor Thad. You know, tithing doesn't bother anybody that's a tither when Pastor talks about tithing, right? So you take tithing and people can have every reason in the world why you shouldn't. Or they'll go in there and they'll say, but the New Testament doesn't. Well, yeah, first of all, it does, but the New Testament doesn't. Or no, the law's been done away with or been fulfilled or been done this, you know, and they'll give you every reason. Well, you shouldn't tithe if you've got any debt in your life at all, or you shouldn't tithe if this, or one-tenth, no, it's whatever the Lord leads you. And they'll try to give you every convincing argument on why it's okay not to tithe. Beloved, be hard-headed and obstinate about it. Now listen. The Word of God says I tithe. There was never a time where tithing was done away with. Never a time where Jesus said, y'all shouldn't tithe. He said, y'all need to tithe, but don't leave these other things undone. There was never a time. And so until God himself comes down incarnate and looks at me face to face and says, I don't want you to tithe anymore. I'm going to tithe because the Word of God says tithe. And if I see some figure in front of me that says don't tithe, I know it's going against the Word of God and I'm still not going to believe it. Because it goes against what the Word of God says. And I know it's the devil's attempt to try to fool me. So if the Word of God says something, don't let anybody talk you out of it. Amen. See, God has set His word above His name. I mean, His word is more important than anything else. Amen. And so if His word has said it, you don't let anyone talk you. Be hard-headed and obstinate. And of course, verse 9, I think, all these parts have so much meshing in it, but the verse 9 says, be hard-headed and obstinate about your fear. Don't let fear in. You know, no matter how convincing, appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And that's what they say fear is. False evidence appearing real. That's exactly what, no matter how real it seems, how real and how convincing. See, here's what the enemy will do, is he'll give you a situation and he'll explain to you exactly how this could go wrong. And the whole reason he has to explain this to you, how this could go wrong, is because he wants to build fear in your life. And so you begin looking at the how it could go wrong other than the inheritance that you have, the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And so the fear becomes more real. And you've allowed the enemy, other people, to talk you out of the peace that you're supposed to be walking in. Amen? And so when it comes to fear, be hard-headed and obstinate about it. I will not be afraid. I will not let fear rule me. I will not, I will not, I will not. Amen? But it's being hard-headed and obstinate. Now, one of the things I was talking about, I interviewed my brother-in-law and sister and Jessica, and we were talking about it. And one of the things my brother-in-law was talking about, he just made the statement. He said, well, like, he said Elisha was obstinate with Elijah. And I started thinking about that. And of course, when I think of Elijah and Elisha, I then think of Ruth and Naomi and David. And I thought, well, there's obstinance in covenant. Yeah. Yeah. That if you're going to walk in covenant, there's an obstinance in there. Yeah. That you know, I look at Jessica, and I don't know if this bums her out or what, but I'm like, honey, you ain't getting rid of me. When I said forever, I mean forever, okay? Or until death do us part, you know, you're stuck with me. That's obstinance. And so there is, another reason I'm saying this is that I will slide covenant into this, what we're talking about today. But there's obstinance in covenant. That's being hard-headed and obstinate. That's why God's a hard-headed and obstinate God. He says, it's my way. It's this way. Amen. So this thought, I'm sitting there on the beach in my chair. And I'm thinking about this hard-headed and obstinate. I looked over at Jessica, because I left my phone up in the room. I said, you got your phone with you? She said, yeah. I said, and I read it, looked it up and read that scripture. And I was like, man, Lord, that's good. And I started asking, what do you want me to do with it? About being obstinate. And he said, I want my people. Because, you know, in terms of being obstinate, hard-headed and obstinate about the Word, about what He's given you, he said, I want my people to be more obstinate and hard-headed regarding the favor of God on their lives. Quit putting up with stuff that's not the favor of God operating in your life. And I'm sitting there on the beach. I'll leave all the description out of it. You know, it's interesting how so much can be going on in you while you're watching your kids act like 5-year-olds and building a sandcastle and all that kind of stuff. You know, you're watching them do all that kind of stuff. You're seeing all the stuff going on around you, and the Holy Spirit says, I want my people to be more obstinate when it comes to favor of God. It's an inheritance. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of what the Word of God says. And the enemy will try to take you out of it every time. He'll try to talk you out of the favor of God all the time. It is interesting. Now, I'm going to get into this, and we're going to look at several things here regarding favor. And I know you're like, what in the world can you talk about favor that we haven't already heard? Well, the Holy Spirit gave me a little bit of insight, which I'm excited about. But on that Thursday night, we went to a restaurant that's on the beach, and it's down on in Destin. There's the main drive that has everything on it, and then there's a smaller drive that has a lot of the hotels on it. That's just right next to the beach, and we were told, I think it was Tuesday, we went out on the dolphin watching tour thing, and we were told that that you know, you got to go eat at Pompano Joe's. The food is awesome. The parking's a bear. And so we happened to drive by there one time, and they have this little stretch of parking that right next to the beach, but it is always jam-packed full. Matter of fact, when we were leaving Pompano Joe's, this lady is just walking along. Are you guys leaving? And we're like, yeah. She goes, can you wait? My husband circled this thing 3 times already and can't find a parking spot. We need a parking spot. We got 2 babies in the car, and we just want a parking spot. And so we sat, we stood and talked to him. We waited for him. So that's how it is. It's people circle that thing until they find someone to leave. And you just hope they leave when you're there, because if you pass it up and they leave behind you, someone else get. That's the way it is. Well, we pulled up there on that Thursday night, and I'd been meditating on this during the day about the favor of God, and we drove through, and I think it was Jared said, well, they said that parking's a bear, and I said, not for us. Watch, we'll get one. We'll get an easy one. And those are my words. So you can ask my wife. I said, not for us. And we pulled in, and Sherry and Mike even took one, the first one that opened up. And temptation was like, that should have been mine. But no, we'll go. And we went up, and we were, we just waited for, as we parked up, the guy was packing out, we pulled in. Easy peasy, nothing, just great parking spot. Just easy parking spot. But the Holy Spirit just said, see, what did you do, Thad? You spoke it with your mouth. I remember years ago when we went to Myrtle Beach with my in-laws, and we were coming out of the Olive Garden there, and we were going to turn left across traffic, and we looked one way, and it was just like, in the main season, it's a zoo, just driving, and my father-in-law goes, oh, we're never going to get out of this, and out of my mouth came, nope, watch this, it's going to be easy. And I don't lie. We pulled up to it. As soon as we pulled up to it, it was just like the Red Sea parted. I pulled straight out, and I didn't look at him. I just stuck my head up in the air like, Lord, you make me look so good. Now, those are just in some small areas there. But see, there's a lot of times when we will start speaking stuff like, but at this time of day, we can't get a good parking spot. At this time of the day, this is going to be a zoo. At this time of the day, there's always a long line. And again, this can go in other areas than just what I'm talking about here. These are just easy examples. But we can start expecting just to get what everybody else gets. And the thought will come to us that says, and again, these are the devil trying to talk you out of your inheritance, out of what the Word of God says you can have. The thought will come to you and says, well, what makes you more important than anybody else? And you know what? That can work, because you can get this little humble little person goes, oh, I'm not any better than anybody else. Here's what makes you better. You're a child of the King. Jesse and I had a really beautiful wedding. But I have a sneaky suspicion that Prince Harry's, now I didn't watch it, I didn't see it, that Prince Harry's wedding probably was a little more elaborate than Jessica's and mine. Good chance of that. Again, I didn't see it, but I'm guessing that it was a little more elaborate than, and well, that's not fair, is it? No, he's a child of the Queen. Right, I guess. He has that access because that's who he is. That's who we are. It is right, it is just, and it is okay for there to be things to happen to you that don't happen to other people. See, we got to get out of this mentality that we're just this poor little folk, that we're just this little. Go over to Psalm chapter 8. If you're not mindful of His favor, beloved, expecting it. Oh, here's one of the things He spoke to me that day. He said, if you're not mindful of favor, thinking about favor, expecting favor, then you can have tendency to miss it when it actually happens. I'll give you an example of this. You go through a day, and let's say you have three or four different things that happen to you that are God's favor. But you're not thinking about it. All right? Now, come a Wednesday night, Pastor Thad brings up favor, and you sit there and you go, you know how long it's been since I really had the favor of God happen in my life? And we can start thinking back, and we can start, and you'll miss all these things that have happened in your life that God's done for you. You'll miss right past it because you weren't thinking favor. You weren't mindful of favor. And sometimes that'll cause us to feel bad about ourselves. Because we'll think, man, nothing ever happens to me. And here it has happened time and time again, but you're not thinking about it. And then you start thinking about it. Now, this is a fact. After I teach on favor, I will guarantee that all y'all are mindful of it and start noticing it happening more and more and more. Why? Because you're thinking about it. You're expecting it. And then after a week or so, you're not expecting as much. And so now again, your expectation might slow it down some, but you just don't notice it. And so it can go right by without you. He daily loadeth us with His blessings. So guess what? Every day of your life is filled from morning to night with favor of God. And so when you wake up expecting it and thinking about it, then that's when you end up having testimonies. It wasn't perchance that night, the night of me sitting there thinking, God's saying this to me, that if you don't think about favor, you'll miss it. It'll pass right by you. It's not by chance that night was the night I looked up and said, nope, not for us. Parking's not a bear for us. And I mean, we got right in front. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. I was almost going to pass this up, and I want to just... Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained. I mean, the angel is looking and he's considering everything that God has made. And he's looking out and he's seeing the stars. And again, I think the magnitude of the stars and the moons and the heavens in which He made is the vastness of it. If you've ever studied outer space at any level, and again, I don't claim to be an expert on outer space. I've been accused of being spaced out, but I'm not an expert of outer space. But there are galaxies there are, you know, what is it, the Milky Way is a galaxy. And there are, does anybody know how many galaxies they say? There's lots. Scads, bunches. You got a number?
Okay. 600 billion.
Okay. So they can observe. And they think there's more. Now again, some people go, you can't tell me there's not life in there. And again, I'm not going to argue that whether there's life or not. I'm just going to simply say that when the angel was looking and saying, okay, Lord, you made 600 billion plus galaxies. And in one of these galaxies, in one of the planets of this galaxy, right in the middle, smack dab of it, a dot that wouldn't even constitute a dot in the middle of a planet. And you made over 600 billion galaxies for that dot. And again, he made it for Adam. Now, he knew Adam was going to multiply, but he made it for Adam. So he was looking at the vastness of it. Now, again, who was it? John Glenn, when he got back to Earth, he said that one of the things that caught his attention when he was up there is that he could take this Earth and he could put his thumb up and he'd block out the whole Earth. And somebody said to him something on the order of, that must have made you feel so huge. And he said, no, it made me feel so insignificant. Because I'm just like that, and everything's gone. That's where I am, and that's where we are. And yet, we're sitting there on the beach, and I'm looking out at the Gulf of Mexico. You can't see the other side. You can just start imagining all the ocean, all the life forms that are in that water. The vastness. How much, as big as the Gulf is, it doesn't compare to the Atlantic or the Pacific or the Indian. It doesn't compare to those things. And those are bigger yet. And yet this Gulf of Mexico is so amazing. And yet when you look at the stars in the sky, my understanding is we're looking at the sands of the beaches. And I think this is right, that there's more stars in the sky than there are sands on the beach. Because it's always the one I don't think it would be. Because there's a lot of sands on the beach. And so when the angel looked at the heavens and looked at the 600 billion galaxies plus galaxies and all the works of his fingers, the rivers that ran, the oceans that were there, when he looked at that, his statement was, "What is Doc that you're mindful of him?" What is Jessica that you're mindful of her? What's man? I don't know. But it was just like that. It was, what is Harmony that you think the sun rises and sets on her? Why would you create all this stuff up here? Why would you create that Gulf of Mexico, the vastness of that waterway for them? You're so mindful. Will you stop that? Yeah, it's on there for now. Just hope I don't get any more notices. The Son of Man that thou visitest him, you've made him a little lower than Elohim. You crowned him with glory and honor. There's favor and glory and honor. I just want you to understand that. You've made him to have dominions over the works of your hands. And you've put everything under his feet. So while the psalmist is reflecting on the greatness of God and what God has done and everything that He has made, the stars, the earth, the oceans, the galaxies, all that kind of stuff, he says, Lord, You've done this all because of this man, this dot on this planet. In other words, according to God, the greatness of this earth and the greatness of His creation, the galaxies, is nothing in comparison to the greatness to You. Yeah, I know. You say, well, Pastor, are you slowing down? What are you slowing down for, Pastor? Because this is one of those things that, as I was just reading through Scripture and reading, preparing for this area on the favor of God, people are like, "Who am I?" You're greater than all of His creation. He didn't die for the stars. Didn't die for the. It says all creation is longing for the. Hallelujah. See, we're not longing. Now, Jessica longs for the ocean. That's a true story. But Romans chapter 8, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the this is Romans chapter 8. I think this is that where. Verse 20. That was verse 19. Verse 20, Romans chapter 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but reason. Who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself. What am I? Is that where I'm wanting to? Yeah, that's it is where I'm wanting to do it. All right, I'm going to start at verse 19 and just read it, okay? So I'm not confusing you. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we are always thinking. You know, there's several of you in here are sci-fi fans, and so, you know, watching Star Wars and all that kind of stuff, your imagination goes to outer space and stuff like that, or Jessica, where she desires to go to the beach. Some of you might be hikers, where you like to go up in the mountains and hike through it there, see the waterfalls, or go fishing or whatever, and it seems like we're always longing after the creation, but he says here that the creation is longing for the manifestation of us. Of us finding out who we are. Verse 21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, when we know who we are, this world itself begins changing. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And just long story short is that this creation was made for us, not us for this creation. And so when God created this earth and all the stuff in it, He wasn't thinking about how big to make the mountains. He was thinking, how big would Steve like these mountains? He wasn't thinking how big to make the oceans. He was saying, how big would Beulah like these oceans? We are taken back by the beauty of the earth. But when we look in the mirror, we begin thinking that maybe we really don't matter, that we're really not that important. Heard one comedian say it like this. He said, have you ever walked into a room and looked in the mirror and it ruined your day? We can look in the mirror and we can think, you know, what's wrong with me? I'm not that important. But God said, man, I've created all this stuff for you. You are that important. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just there's several little things, and then we're going to really jump in here, maybe, as long as I have time. I don't know. Oh, good. What? I'm hoping I didn't set something back to... Goodness gracious. All right, we'll move quickly here, get a couple things done. Maybe, yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Now, we know this is the armor of the Lord, all that kind of stuff. But I want to point out just two scriptures here. All of it's good and all of it's pertinent, but I just want to, for what I'm going to show you here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this, says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his tricks. He's going to try to pull some over on you. In other words, can we throw like this, go back to Joshua, you don't have to go back there, but refer back to Joshua, and says that he's going to try to talk you out of some stuff. He's going to try to keep you from enjoying or having what God said you could have, right? So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you're going to be hard-headed and obstinate. Hard-headed, shield of faith, right? Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now this scripture also hit me, because here we are, we're this creation that God prized and said, I couldn't do any better. He looked at us and said, the angel said, Lord, you've made all these really cool things, and yet you're fascinated with this one dot. What's up with that? And God goes, yeah, that's my dot. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my child. And yet the enemy comes in, and his effort is these little stupid fiery darts. That if you're not hard-headed, those darts will lodge, they'll stick in there, and his thoughts will become your thoughts. And he'll throw out, all this time, God thinks of you more highly than he thinks the beauty of a beach, Jessica. It means he's got to love you. And that's his mentality towards you. But the enemy will fire these dots at you, and you'll look in the mirror, and you say, there's no value there. The dart will hit you, the dart of, I have no value. The dart of, I am not loved. The dart of, God loves others more than me, because if he loved me, why did he get stuck in this middle of this situation? The dart of, nothing ever seems to work out for me. But there's these darts trying to get you to change your mindset, trying to get you to change your thought pattern, trying to get you to change your head from being God's favorite, from being God's treasure. There's people who will go to baseball games and catch a home run ball that the ball will cost $3. I heard one broadcaster years ago say he's seen businessmen who will ruin $100 suits to get their hands on a little baseball. And sometimes people will get that ball, and they'll go down, and they'll get one of those players in that uniform to sign the ball. Something that technically has not cost them a dime, other than to go see, you know, the ticket to get in there, hasn't cost them a dime, but now they have something they're treasured. This is valuable to them. And so now they go, and they buy a $20, $30, $40, $50 case, to keep it in, to keep it protected so nothing can ever harm it. They'll go and they'll sweep off and they'll dust off. They'll buy lights to hang around this $2 piece of animal skin and threads with ink on it. And they'll put lights around it to shine on it so everybody that comes in can notice, look what I got. But they got something they treasured. And there was nothing that was not good enough to display it, to put around it, to show it off, to make it shine. And yet somehow we have a hard time thinking that God made us, treasured us, thought more highly than us than anything. He's got our picture tattooed upon the palm of His hands. And we have trouble believing that He would change everything around you. He would make everything around you change for your benefit. Because I have no value. You are the most valuable thing on this planet. There's only one of you. And we have got to do everything within our ability. Be obstinate and hard-headed when the enemy tries to get us thinking otherwise. Because see, the Lord, understand this, that you, your little dot on this planet, you, is the most highly favored thing in God's mind. No, we all are. Stop it. Quit having to say that so that you don't feel bad about it. We have this thing inside of us that says, well, if I say I'm God's favorite, I'm going to offend somebody. God said you're His favorite. God said you're the apple of His eye. Quit trying to whitewash it, whatever, to try to make it less offensive. Because it's not offensive to me, Doc, that you're God's favorite. So am I. Doesn't offend me that Ruth's God's favorite. She's my favorite too. Well, okay, I shouldn't say that. I'm God's favorite too. So don't let the enemy try to talk you out and try to think, well, oh no, I'm no better than anybody else. You're God's favorite. Now, see, I'm gonna have to build on this next week. I didn't think I was gonna. Maybe I'll build on it tonight. Maybe I will. Just to be here to find out, won't you? Because I got a lot to build on this. Because you know, some people say, "You tell me heathens are." No, listen. Every one of us are God's prized possessions. Some of us get to partake in being those prized possessions. Some want to do what they want to do, live how they want to live, and they miss out. Beloved, I don't want us to be amongst those that miss out. Amen? And I tell you what, standing up here, I just was asking the Lord, I know it didn't look like it was, but I was asking the Lord, I wanted to really finish this today. He said, then do it. So I think I'm going to continue this tonight. I think so, because I didn't get halfway done. I've painted the picture. I've given you what. But tonight we're going to talk about favor. And again, I know we talk a lot about favor of God. But I want us to. I'm going to give you a secret on a area of favor that's going to, I think, unlock some stuff in us. Amen. And it's going to be good. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I felt like a slowdown hit me when I started talking about the beauty and how valuable you are to God. Because I will guarantee you that is a major attack the enemy tries to throw at you to try to steal what God wants to do in your life. As he tries to tell you, you have no value. But God wants you to know you do have value. You do have value, and you need to be hard-headed regarding that. That he's wanting to do things for you, and you need to be hard-headed about what the enemy's trying to talk you out of. And it doesn't have to make sense to the people around you. If it's in the Word, if it's a promise of God, if it's an inheritance that he's given you, then be hard-headed. Be hard-headed. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. There are some areas in some of the lives here, and I don't know that it's straight across the board, but I do believe in a couple of your areas specifically that you have looked in certain areas. There's areas of change. Can I say there are areas that of uncertainty that you see ahead of you or see around you, and your thought has been, I sure hope this works out for my benefit. That has been your words, that has been your thoughts, that has been the way you've confronted it. I hope it turns out right. And the Holy Spirit is just telling you right now that he has put this message on my heart to share with you for this time, because he said, I need you to quit thinking like that. I need you to quit hoping that it turns out right. And again, I'm not talking about the biblical definition of hope. You're like, cross your fingers, hopefully it'll turn to, you need to quit it. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to you today. You need to quit it. You need to start expecting it. Speak it out. Speak it to your husband, your wife, your mom, and your dad. You don't have to broadcast it through your workplace or whatever situation, but you begin speaking it and expecting it. When someone else tries to say, well, we don't know, say, I know, and it's going to be good. That's all you have to do, all you have to say. You don't have to argue. You don't have to make a spectacle of yourself. Just say, I know, it's going to be good. And you begin expecting exactly the end result. I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. The thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace, shalom, not of evil, to give you an expected, not a hope end, but an expected end. And so whoever I'm speaking to here this morning, that area of uncertainty, you've hoped, you've kind of been in that mentality of crossed fingers, and God says, stop it. I want you to start speaking the end result exactly the way you want it. And I want you to watch as I work it out. Amen? Again, I can't help, I honestly can't help it, but when I think about that, to think about just Ryan's coaching change for the basketball team. I've told you the testimony where I think we were both kind of nervous regarding it, and I was praying one day, and the Lord said, tell Ryan not to worry, because I'm the one that moved that other coach on, and I've got the right one to. And Ryan could not have sat down, and if he would have sat down and selected a coach, it would have been this coach. Just couldn't have. Because God said, I've got something I've got to get done through him, through basketball. And the other coach was not allowing to come in. So he get it brought him this far, so why not take it the rest of the way home? See, that's what I'm saying. That's the thing that I'm seeing in me. It may sound like I'm just boasting on Ryan or whatever. I'm just simply saying that's an illustration of what's going on. There's some of you that have a situation that's got you nervous, that you know it could go one way or the other way. It could go in a way that has you demoted, or one that makes you promoted. And it really is. It's a matter, man, I hope this thing comes out my way. I hope I've done my best. Lord, beloved, speak it out. Believe for the favor. Actively believe for the favor of God. You say, oh, maybe it's too late now. Start now. Because God can do some things in a moment that other people can't get taken care of in a lifetime. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm gonna let you go. Praise God. I love you guys. Glad to be home. Hallelujah. As much as you enjoy the vacation. I always enjoy coming home. I know Jessica would rather stay at the beach. But tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll be back here. Hallelujah. I'm expecting great things. But go with God and walk in His blessings. Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I love you guys. God bless you. Go with God. Amen.